We are wrapping up this series on Thanksgiving. Now, one of the main reasons I did this is because November is that month that we think about Thanksgiving. So it's kind of a softball or a soft serve. That isn't even a phrase. Is it a soft serve? What I'm saying. Yeah, something like that. You get the picture. This idea of what does Thanksgiving look like in each of our lives as we're thinking about that throughout the month of November, right before Advent. And so we're wrapping up this morning looking at Psalm 30. And all of these, or not all of them, but a lot of the Psalms of Thanksgiving, they kind of have an arc to them, where in some ways they're kind of like the Psalms of lament, because often the psalmist, whether it's David or someone else, is talking about how they were at the point of despair. But then God broke in, and they talk about what he has done for them. And so they're similar there to Psalms of lament, but they take a turn often, and there's this thanksgiving there. And so we find that in Psalm 30. And I just want you to take a quick look at the inscription, or the intro to it, however, whatever you call that. A Psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. So this was a song that was sung as the temple was being dedicated. And I just want to read 1 Chronicles chapter 22 that talks about the introduction of the temple, the need for a temple to be built. So 1 Chronicles chapter 22, the first five verses, it says, "And David said, 'Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel.' David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel. And he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for building the house of God. David also provided great quantities of iron for nails for the doors of the gates and for the clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number. For the Sidonians and the Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar to David. And for David said, 'Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, a fame and glory throughout all the lands. I will therefore make preparation for it.' So David provided materials in great quantity before his death." And so this is the context of Psalm 30, where it's being sung, the Psalm of David, at the dedication of this magnificent temple. I had the opportunity when I went with Eric to India to go see the Taj Mahal. And that's kind of that iconic place that you go to see splendor and glory. I've often kind of wondered, how would the Taj Mahal and the Temple of David stack up? I don't know. I think maybe the temple would be even more impressive. The Taj Mahal is interesting. It's not quite as big as I thought it would be. But you look at the intricate materials, and just as the guide took us through this place, it was just amazing the amount of time, how many years it took to build this place where this emperor, the resting place for his favorite wife. and so he did that for her, making the Taj Mahal. But we see in the temple that was built, this was for the glory of God. Unlike the Taj Mahal, built by a Muslim, we would say that's not built for the glory of the true God, a false God. But nonetheless, there's this glory that is here in all. And you can see in 1 Chronicles, I'm talking about all the materials that went into making this temple. And so this is the context of Psalm 30, where David is praising God in the midst of this. And so David was a man who was in a deep, dark pit. And I was thinking about that for each of our lives today, and how many people right now this morning are in a deep, dark pit. If you were to go around into this very neighborhood and look at what people are going through, you would find that there are some very hard things, just as we all are going through. But many people are trying so many different things to be pulled up out of that hole. Some are trying some kind of self-help, maybe mixed in with religion, that says this is going to get you out of this pit, this self-help book. I don't think many people watch Dr. Phil or Oprah anymore. I know Dr. Phil might still be on, but many times they would, you know, bring people on to talk about like their latest book or their insight into whatever it is that they're talking about. So there's many different ways that people are trying to get out of this pit, but God is the only one that can come down. He actually comes down into that hole with us, and he brings us
out of that deep, dark pit. The one true God, he is the only one who is able to really get us out of that. And it says in verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. It's interesting that the NIV says, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me up out of the depths. But the Hebrew word is this more idea of being lifted up as in a bucket. So you can think about a well. If you were to, if you were caught, I hope nobody's ever been caught down a well. That would not be a pleasant situation. I'm thinking of Rikki Tikki Tembo now. No Sal Rumbo, fallen, yeah, something like that. But like, it would not be good to fall into a well. But if somebody took a bucket or took something down to you and you grabbed on and they drew you up, this is the idea in the Hebrew word that's close to that idea. So that's, I think, why the ESV describes it here as you have drawn me up, lifting up a bucket from a well. David was in despair. He couldn't get out of the pit that he was in. And so he needs help. How many, like I said, people are in that pit and trying everything they know to get out of it? The latest self-help book or technique, the new trendy religious thing that's making the rounds. All of these belief systems and religions come over that hole and offer things. But God and Christianity is the only religion that has drawn us up, and he's ultimately done that through Jesus, right? He came and he rescued us and brought us out of this pit. But thinking about that a little bit as we have been saying goodbye to Courtney's mom. We went and saw her Wednesday on the way to seeing my folks and then on the way back on Friday. And just this place where she is in, where she's at the end of life. But I was thinking also about just the hope that we have as believers, that even when we are in that pit of death that's coming for us, there is hope. And I think ultimately that's where the rubber meets the road, that when we confess to know Jesus, when we know him, even on that last moment, he is the one that's going to rescue us. And so we're just reminded of that. Our family has been that, what is our hope in life and death? As the Heidelberg question asks, it's Christ. It's Christ alone. And ultimately, all of us are going to be at that point one day. We push it off, right? We don't want to think about it, but we're going to be at that point of taking our final breaths. And what will our hope be? I hope that for each of us, it's God and God alone in Christ. And so what I want to do is just look at these first five verses and see how David's rescue is being played out here. We see this rescue operation. In verse 2, David calls out to God for help, and it says that he heals him. He lifts him out of the depths. He brought him up from the grave. Spurgeon said the psalmist's praise was reasonable. He had a reason to give for the praise that was in his heart. He had been drawn up like a prisoner from a dungeon, like Joseph out of the pit, and therefore he loved his deliverer. Grace has uplifted us from the pit of hell, Spurgeon says, from the ditch of sin, from the slough of despond, from the bed of sickness, from the bondage of doubts and fears. Have we no song to offer for all this? Verse 4 says that we should, right? What does David go on to say? He says, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. And so I've talked often about how the Psalms were these corporate songs that the people of God were to sing together. And so David is saying, yes, we are to sing. He commands the singing here for what the Lord has done for us. And so he's commanding us to sing to the Lord. David's story is our story. God has lifted us out of the pit of sin and despair. There's this pattern so often in these Psalms, and I mentioned it before, where there's the personal side, and we see that here in the first few verses. I cried out, I will extol you. You have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life. But then he switches over. And he goes into the corporate. Let us give thanks to his holy name. The saints do this. So here again, we see that transition where David gives his personal testimony. But then he goes on to transition and say, let us sing to the Lord. There's this corporate nature that it turns to again. And we see that here in Psalm 30. And so David was in the depths of despair, and he praises God for bringing him out of it, for giving him a second chance. And David was worn out from all his groaning. It's interesting that Psalm 6 is a psalm of lament, where David was flooding his bed with weeping, drenching his couch with tears. Have you ever been there? And now is there's this hope. It says in verse 5, "For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." And so we see here that the weeping comes for a time, but joy is coming in the morning. And we see that here with David. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing or joy comes in the morning. So we see this rescue here in verses 1 through 5. And then he talks about his false security. Notice in verse 6, this is the second portion of this psalm. Starting in verse 6, it says, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved." Some of the other versions say, "I will not be shaken." Maybe, I think the NIV says that. But the ESV brings out that idea that in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. When I felt secure, the NIV says, I will never be shaken. Isn't that so true? How often we are, we're kind of lulled into a false sense of security. David had many good things going his way, and he started to think that he could not be moved, right? He was beyond being touched. He had this false sense of security in his prosperity. Proverbs 1:32 talks about this. It says, "For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." Psalm 10 talks about the ways of the wicked. And in verse 6 of Psalm 10, it says, speaking of the wicked person, he says in his heart, "I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity." So we kind of see the same language here, right? That of the David, in a sense, was going down this path that the unrighteous so often do. I mean, we can look around us today and look at all of the prosperity of those who don't know God. And it's easy to say, wow, they've got it all, right? And they're living that out, that they're trusting in money or power or position. And they say, "I shall not be moved. I've got everything." We could fill in the blank with a lot of different names of people that might come to mind of that. What can touch them? And that's the insidiousness often of prosperity and wealth. We can start to think that we will not be shaken. We will not be moved. I don't need God. And so as a result of this, God is hiding his face from David. And he was dismayed. He cries out to God for mercy. But think about your own life as well. Now, most of us aren't living in the lap of luxury where, you know, like David was, where God did bless him with many material things beyond measure. Most of us have what we need and then some, right? But, you know, in our lives, too, this is so such a temptation. When times are good, when things are going well, we can easily forget about God. It's such a natural human tendency to do this. And so we need to guard against this and remember that in our own lives, we can go. I know in my own life, when I go down that road of things going well, I can start to think that I don't need God. And none of us are invincible. And David was reminded of this, and he started drifting. In their book, Beyond All Limits, the late Bill Bright and James O. Davis, they recount a story from the life of the English explorer William Edward Parry. I kind of like, I don't know about you, some of you may know, I love documentaries. But there was several of them of the explorers that explore the North Pole. And it talks about how, you know, they went on these expeditions that were funded by various people. And I'm just kind of fascinated by their willingness to go into these places where they might not come out of. You can think about mountain climbers and some of the same kind of people that do these things. But they talk about how when they were mapping out the southern polar cap, in their book, they say, on one particular expedition, Parry and his crew were preparing to hike another unfamiliar location. And on the eve of their departure, they studied the stars and determined their exact coordinates. As the sun rose, they began a hard, lengthy journey to this unmapped region. They marched through the ice and snow all day long and with freezing air burning their lungs. As the sun set, they made camp, totally exhausted from their trip. And after their evening meal, Perry studied the stars again to determine the exact coordinates. He was stunned to learn that even though he and his crew had journeyed north all day, they were now farther south than where they began that morning. And after struggling to solve the problem, they discovered that although they had traveled north, they were on a giant ice sheet that was floating south faster than they were walking north. And although they were going in the right direction, they were sliding away and did not even know it. Isn't that interesting? Everything they knew, they were doing the right thing. They're walking north, but yet this iceberg was taking them south faster than they were walking north. And I think in some ways this can describe what easy circumstances and prosperity can do to us, right? We think we're moving in the right direction, that we're making progress, but in essence, we're drifting on an iceberg away from God. And it's usually a slow drift. You can think about maybe yourself and your own testimony, or maybe someone in your life that you know. I can think of several people that I know in my family where this has happened to. It's just kind of a slow drift, little by little, and before they know it, we can become way off course and away from God. We start to forget God. Circumstances come into our lives and take us away from God. And we can start to think like David, that we're the source of our prosperity, and we drift. We think it's our abilities. Things go well at work or wherever it is. And we can start to think, I need to write a book, right? I'm the one that's in charge here. Now, certainly there's principles for learning and things that we do that work, right? And so that's not to say that we can't take credit for anything, but there's this idea that we can wrongly assume that we are unshakable. And so God sends this severe mercy to David. Often he sends us severe mercies in our lives as well, where he wants to remind us that we're not in control and that he is. And these can be, in retrospect, these can be sweet times that we look back on and realize, wow, God was taking me away from something that was ultimately going to harm me as I was drifting. And so we see that here. God sends David a severe mercy. The bottom falls out, and he realizes that he needs God. His prosperity is flimsy and weightless. And so we see that here in the second part of this false security in verses 6 to 10. But then we're going to end with verses 11 and 12, we see David's celebration. Look with me here. In verse 6, he talks about not being moved. But then he says, "By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry. To the Lord, I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." And then he turns in verse 11 and says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosened my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." I love how the Psalms really do represent such a wide variety of emotion. We have everything here that we experience in our own lives as well. David goes from mourning and gloom. We're kind of experiencing some of that right now in our life with Courtney's mom and just various things. You know those times where you're just like, ugh. You just feel that gloominess of life, that the various things that you're trying to do. You know what that's like in your life as well. Thankfully, they're just for a season, right? And we have hope. We don't stay there. But God takes us out of it, right, in due time, and he gives us joy. I love how it talks about dancing. It's for all our Baptist brothers and sisters. I know as Presbyterians, you know, we aren't big dancers either during a worship service. But it is biblical, right, that dancing is something that we see in Scripture. David did it here. And it's helpful to think about the difference between, for example, the difference between a funeral and a wedding. A funeral is a place of deep mourning, right? There's sadness as people are grieving the loss of someone. Now, there's still hope for us as believers, and it's not completely without hope. There's a marked difference there. But it is a sad time when we're at a funeral. But then contrast that to when you go to a wedding. If any of you have been to a wedding recently, I know the Olsons have. And what's the marked difference of a wedding? Well, it's appropriate to sing and to dance and to eat fine food and celebrate, right? Because you're looking to that future that this couple has. Those of us who have been married a while go to weddings. And what does it do often? It reminds us of, oh, wow, yeah, we have a good thing going here. God has given me a spouse to go through life with. And so sometimes we need to be reminded in our own lives. Weddings are a good thing to go to, right? Because it kind of lifts us out maybe of our of the rut that we get into as married couples. There's this joy as two people come together in love. I know Dalton is going to be experiencing that soon and getting married. But dancing, music, celebration, it's very appropriate. It's a time of celebration. And this is what David is saying. He had a time of mourning, but now he is celebrating what God has done here in his life. And we can apply that to our own lives as well. So David is celebrating what God has done for him, bringing him from life to death. This psalm of thanksgiving should lift our hearts because it shows us that God is not a God who is uninvolved in our lives. May that be the message for you this morning, that he sees what you're going through. And it's for a time, right? And he is doing a work in that, in each of our lives. God is the one writing the story of our lives. He is the one that reaches down into that pit and pulls us out when we need it. And so we can often feel overwhelmed by life. But these psalms remind us. These are our psalms, right, as believers, of looking at David and saying, this is the same God that does this for us. Judgment is overwhelmed with steadfast love, which lasts for thousands of generations. I hope that that's your view of God. I know often it's so easy to start not viewing God that way, that he's this God that's maybe you feel like he's out to get you, or that life is just hard and that's it. But he is a God who has steadfast love. He is giving that to us and our families. We can rejoice to know that for many generations, he is going to be faithful to us and our kids and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. And verse 12 says this, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. So that's one of the takeaways, I think, of this psalm. And as we've been talking about the psalms, this is what we need to be doing as believers, is continually singing and praising God, singing to him a song of thanksgiving. And what a beautiful reminder of that here in the life of David. But I want to end with this reality that there was to come a greater joy, the glory of God's own Son, Jesus. And think about Jesus. He experienced all of these things that David did. This greater David, Jesus, would come to conquer death. God hid his face from Jesus for a time, like David. Jesus even cried out in Matthew 27, "Why have you forsaken me?" And so Jesus knows this pit of despair. This is what he went through on the road to the cross. This is what he experienced on the cross, feeling like God had even abandoned him. But Jesus, the greater David, would conquer sin and death. And all of us who know Jesus will share in that glory. And that's what we hold on to. That's why we don't lose heart, right, in life when hard times come. Our hope ultimately is not in the circumstances of our lives. As much as we want them to go well, right? Who doesn't want life to go well? And we'd be crazy if we didn't. We shouldn't be a people that are looking for trouble and having that kind of attitude. But we know that God is faithful. We don't lose heart. I love what 2 Corinthians 4 says. Although outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And that verse came to mind as we've been visiting Courtney's mom. It happens when we near the end of life, right? That we waste away. We're reminded that we are going to pass away. All of us will. What is our hope in this morning? What is your hope in this morning? God turns our mourning into dancing. This is the gospel, right? This is why we can be an upbeat and joyful people. because we have a hope beyond this world. And so I hope that you know Jesus and that he has his spirit within you, that even as we go through the difficulties of life, we can know that we can have joy. It's available to us in Christ. So again, I just invite you to think about your life. What does that mean? To look at those times where maybe mourning is characteristic of things, but to know that that's not the end. God comes and rescues us, and he gives us hope. This was the hope that David had. It's the hope that I hope that you have this morning, especially as we go into the Advent and Christmas season. For some, it's a hard season, right? Because I'm thinking about, you know, for Courtney, and you had a family member die around the holidays, or just all those things that we deal with in life. We need that hope that only God can bring us. It's a hope that's beyond this world. And I hope that you have that here this morning. So I just encourage you to hold on to that hope of the gospel, that the God is for us, and that he brings us out of that pit of despair, and he gives us hope through Christ. Receive that this morning as God's people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your psalms, these beautiful poems and songs that were written by people like David that have endured for many generations. We think about all the songs that have been written over many centuries, but these songs have remained top of the charts forever. These songs in the Psalms that have been sung by believers for many generations. Lord, we thank you that you come down into that pit that we are in, and that you pull us out, you draw us up. And Lord, for anyone here this morning who is in that pit, maybe it's someone dealing with depression, that it's reared its head again, and they're just reminded of the brokenness of this world. I pray through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would draw them up, that you would give them hope through your Holy Spirit. Lord, this is a supernatural thing that each of us needs as we go through life. So Lord, we thank you for in Christ coming down and drawing us up out of that deep, dark pit of sin and death and hopelessness, and that you have called us to sing, to be a people that are singing your praises, not only around Thanksgiving in November, but forevermore. Give us that joy, Lord, as we enter into this Christmas season, that would be characteristic of us, a new song in December, that we would be a people of joy. Give us that joy that only you can give, beyond our circumstances. Thank you for each one here, and just how precious they are in your sight, and how you are working in each of our lives as your saints. Encourage us through your word, we ask, and through your spirit this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand if you're able.